Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, and especially also our visitors. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. We're going to sing to God's praise from Psalm 135. One of the school psalms of the past week. We're going to sing from verse 2. Praise the Lord, for he is good. Sing your praise to him alone. Summarized for us in the Ten Commandments, and we do well to remember that God brought his people out of their slavery in Egypt, showing his might and his deliverance, and brought them to himself before giving them the Ten Commandments, and thereby fairly and squarely placing them in the context of thankfulness for so great a deliverance. And it's that same context in which they function for us, having been delivered from our slavery to sin through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's then hear the words of this law with that attitude of thankfulness, and we're going to respond by singing from Psalm 36, verse 1. God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, nor your male servant nor your female servant, nor your cattle nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Thank you.
Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have gathered us to yourself. You've called us to be your children by your holy gospel. You've worked in our hearts with your word and spirit such that we respond to that gospel, that we have embraced your Son, our living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with faith. And we thank you, Lord, that we can be together to sing your praises, that we can celebrate the eternal life that has been gifted to us through his blood. We thank you, Lord, and therefore we pray that you would graciously forgive our sins and shortcomings. For we are not perfect, and we realize that all too well, having once again heard the summary of your law. We pray that you would not only forgive us our trespasses, making us truly penitent, that we have offended you by our sin, but that you would work in us by your word and spirit, that we would more and more show that obedience that is owing to you as we follow in the footsteps of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. And so we ask for your blessing upon this service of worship, both in the reading and the preaching of your word, and also in the celebration of the sacrament of Holy Supper. We ask this humbly and yet boldly in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. At this point, your gifts and offerings for the work of the deacons and the help of the needy will be gratefully received, and we're going to respond with the singing of yet another school song, that is hymn 56.
Loving shepherd of my sheep, all I am to take.
we read the first couple of verses of the letter of Jude, brother of Jesus. And we shall be reflecting upon verse 2. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we're going to be singing from Psalm 61, verse 3. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as in all the letters that we find in the New Testament, they begin with a greeting. The greeting begins by, well, the letter begins by first of all identifying the person that's writing it and then also the person to whom these things are written. And then comes that greeting which we have here in verse 2, mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. I'd like first of all though to clear up a couple of common misunderstandings relating to the greetings in the New Testament letters. It's sometimes thought that in these greetings we have a greeting from God. And indeed, the greetings are asking for God's blessing upon the hearers or the readers of the letter. But it's not quite the same thing as a direct greeting from God. The greetings in the letters, as in any letter back in the day or even in our day, are greetings from the writer of the letter to the recipients. And in Christian letters, particularly those in the New Testament, the letter writer is asking for God's blessing upon the recipients. It is a little bit like a typical greeting that we might give in our day, although with a difference to people, we might say, good morning, when we see somebody. That's actually a greeting that in English goes back to the Middle Ages, meaning, may you have a good morning. The use of a greeting from the New Testament letters in a worship service actually goes all the way back to the early church. Back in the day, halfway the liturgy of worship, the minister would ascend the pulpit and he would greet the congregation. And typically he would use the words from one of the letters in the New Testament. The idea that such a greeting would be a greeting not from the minister to the congregation, but from God himself, appears to arise shortly after the liberation in 1944 as part of an effort by many ministers to get away from what was being perceived as a man-centered approach to worship. There were many good things in that movement. But the issue of the greeting doesn't quite ring true. Now, coupled with this idea is the idea that the greeting is certainly not a wish, but a statement of fact. And you will sometimes hear people saying something like, mercy, grace, and peace are yours from God the Father, or something to that effect. Now, the only way you could argue that is that you would point to the fact that in many letters the verb is actually not supplied, but only implied. There are, however, several letters, not in the least Jude itself, which show otherwise. Here, Jude includes the verb, and it is specifically a wish form. And that wish form is perhaps even more literally taken over by the ESV, which reads, "May mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you." Understood, of course, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you from God. May he give that. It's, in that sense, a prayer for the recipients. Now, having got those introductory comments out of the way and having understood the greeting as a prayer that God may bless the recipients, let's look at this actual greeting from Jude. For it is, unlike many regular greetings, not perfunctory. In other words, not just something you have to say, let's get it out the way and then talk about what we really want to talk about. If you were just going to give a normal greeting as a Jew, that would be shalom, peace. If you were a Greek, it would be the greeting, be happy. For us, in the morning, it'll be the greeting, good morning. But how many of us, for example, when we say good morning to somebody, really mean, may God give you a good and pleasant morning? We don't. We just say it as a kind of introduction. However, if somebody was to greet you and say, may you indeed have a good and pleasant morning, you would think to yourself, what? That's not a standard good morning. This person obviously wants to mean it for me. And that's what we tend to get in the New Testament. We never get the standard greeting, shalom, be happy. It is always extended in such a way that the writer is showing, I really mean this. This is my prayer for you from God. And Jude is no exception. He doesn't say shalom. He says, may mercy, peace and love be multiplied to you. And he means it. Well, what is he actually then talking about? He uses three terms. He begins with mercy. Or, to put it another way, compassion. He repeats this word at the end of his letter, in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy, exactly the same word, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Jesus Christ took mercy upon us. He had compassion on us. Right up to the point of allowing himself to be crucified for our sakes. And the result of that compassion was eternal life for us. How many times do you not read in the Gospels that the Lord Jesus was filled with compassion for some sick person that was brought to him and he healed him? And yet that is nothing compared to the compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ has shown for us in giving up his own life that we could have eternal life by being reconciled to God. That mercy of Christ, says Jude, may it be multiplied to you. And if Jesus has had compassion on us, and if we realize that, then look at what Jude says at the end of his letter when he reminds the people of that. Looking for the mercy, verse 21, of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and on some you have compassion. He goes on to say, making a distinction, but others save with fear. But what's the point he's making? If you recognize that Jesus Christ has had mercy on you, and we truly are going to be confronted with that this morning at the Lord's Supper table, then the direct result is going to be that you will show compassion on others around you. If you've been the recipient of it and understand what it means, you cannot but be affected by it and desire yourself to show compassion on others. He continues. Peace. Now, as I said, if he had said just peace, and that was all he said as a greeting, you would have taken it as a standard kind of good morning. But now he's wedged it in between two other things. We know he really means peace. And it's a peace that comes from God. How often is this peace not mentioned and explained in the New Testament? I think, for example, of what Paul says in Romans 5 at the very beginning. He says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been in the foregoing chapters explaining what that justification by faith really means and what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God cost the death of God's only begotten Son. But it gives us a genuine peace. Because if you have peace with God, who made this world, who watches over us in our lives and everything that happens, that means the good things and the bad, then you really do have peace, because you know that everything is in God's fatherly hands. And there isn't any reason to get all anxious, despite the fact that we still so often do. But we can calm ourselves because we know we have peace with God, having been justified by faith through Jesus Christ. And therefore, that peace becomes what Paul later calls in Philippians 4, the peace which surpasses all understanding. We know where we're headed. We know that this life is but so short in comparison with the life that is stored up for us. That this life is nothing compared to the quality of life that we will have in a world recreated without sin. Peace be multiplied to you. And finally, love. The love that God in Jesus Christ has shown us. As we saw, Jude comes back to that in verse 21. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. May that love be multiplied to you, says Jude. And again, if these three things, the mercy, the peace, and the love of God, are something that we experience through faith and come to understand as coming from God, we cannot but be affected by them and respond, not just to God, but to each other with mercy, peace, and love. And I invite you, brothers and sisters, to also reflect upon these three qualities and what they mean for us as we go to come to the Lord's table and to reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done for us this morning. Let's reflect not just upon the mercy, peace, and love shown to us in Christ, but how we too, then, affected by that, can appropriately respond. May God be praised. Amen. Let's sing from Psalm 61, verse 3. On behalf of the consistory, there are the following announcements this morning. The consistory will meet on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. And further, an attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of Bunbury for Brother Cornelis Eefting. We welcome him into our congregation. As we come before the Lord in prayer, we shall remember our brother Jurian Swartz as he wrestles with his chemo treatment. We will remember also the fact that there are three more senior members of our congregation due to have their birthdays in the coming week. Mrs. Timmer, Ms. Wrightsmer Senior, and Brother Martin Plug. And we'll thank the Lord for that. Let us come before him in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise your mercy, your peace and your love that has come upon us in Jesus Christ. We praise it all the more because we know that we have not deserved it. It has come only by grace. But Lord, we would ask that indeed, by your word and spirit working in our hearts and lives, we will all the more appreciate what you have done for us. Particularly as we celebrate Holy Supper together this morning. And even if we have not yet professed our faith, Lord, we pray that by watching this ceremony and understanding what it means, we would be all the more desirous of coming to that point of being able to publicly profess that faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through his death and resurrection, all of us may be comforted, but also exhorted to live in this comfort. To live in that love, peace and mercy that you've shown to us. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with each and every one of us according to our needs. And we do think of our brother Jurian Swartz, that you would be near unto him at this difficult point in his life. That you would grant your blessing upon the treatments that he has been receiving and will receive. That he may look forward to a time when, indeed, they may have their effect. We pray, therefore, that you would surround him with your presence. We pray, Lord, thanking you for the fact that three senior members in our congregation may celebrate their birthdays in this coming week. Our Sister Timmer, Sister Wrightsmer Senior, and Brother Martin Plug. We realize, Lord, that birthdays are always a time of reflection. We pray too that there would be a time of reflection on your leading of our lives. We pray that you would continue to be with each of the sisters and brother, and that you would surround them with your care also in this phase of life. This morning, Lord, we pray too, looking forward to the celebration of Anzac Day. And with that in mind, we thank you in your providence for the peace that we experience here in Australia. Not in the least, thanks to the sacrifice of so many in past times who have served in the armed forces. Lord, we pray that you would be with our armed forces, with the men and women there, and if it be your will, Lord, that you would grant that they would seek their solitude, their support, also from you. We pray, Lord, that you would be with the veterans, that you would strengthen them, that they would not be forgotten. We ask, Lord, that you would be with those countries that are in the turmoil of war at this time, whether it be in the Middle East or in the Ukraine or wherever, that you would grant, Lord, that those who are so sorely affected by it may find their comfort and solace in you, and also their strength. Lord, we pray now that you would be with us as we once again come together at table to celebrate the death of your Son, a death that means for us life. We ask these things in the name of your Son, our living Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At the Lord's Supper table, we wish to invite all confessing members of this congregation, as well as the following visitors who have passed on an attestation to the consistory, namely Sister Lisa Bosfeld from the church in Baldivis, Brother Quentin van der Stoep, and Sister Shana Fisser from the church in Bunbury. Our celebration of the Lord's Supper is closely supervised, and if you're not a member of this congregation or an announced visitor, while we encourage you to remain with us in church, we ask that you do not come forward to join in with eating and drinking at the table. This is in no way a judgment on your faith in Jesus Christ. Instead, it's because our Lord teaches us in 1 Corinthians 11 that the Lord's Supper is a communal celebration, and that as a church community, we are responsible to keep the table holy. Further, we care for the body of Christ and the unity in faith that we share as members of this church, and we call one another to account. And the celebration of the Lord's Supper is a central part to the way we practice this care and discipline for our members. For these reasons, we believe it is good and according to the word of God for us to supervise the Lord's table in this way. Let's now read the form for the celebration of the Lord's Supper that you can find on page, I think it's 603 of the Book of Praise. Yes. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Supper has been instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of this institution as described by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. But I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. In order that we may now celebrate this holy supper of the Lord to our comfort, we must first rightly examine ourselves. Further, we must use it as Christ intended it, namely, to his remembrance. True self-examination consists of the following three parts. First, that everyone consider his sins and accursedness, so that he, detesting himself, may humble himself before God. For the wrath of God against sin is so great that he could not leave it unpunished, but has punished it in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, by the bitter and shameful death on the cross. Second, let everyone search his heart whether he also believes the sure promise of God that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is freely given him as his own, as if he himself had fulfilled all righteousness. Third, let everyone examine his conscience, whether it's his sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with his entire life, and laying aside all enmity, hatred, and envy, to live with his neighbour in true love and unity. God will certainly receive in grace all who are thus minded, and count them worthy to partake of the supper of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment upon themselves. Therefore, according to the command of Christ and of the Apostle Paul, we admonish all those who know themselves to be guilty of the following offensive sins to abstain from the table of the Lord, and we declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. And again, the commandments are summarized for us. The first commandment, all who refuse to trust in the Lord alone. Second, or who serve him in their own manner. Third, all who abuse the name of the Lord by cursing or in any other way. Fourth, all who do not diligently attend the worship services and who despise the proclamation of God's word or the sanctity of the sacraments. Fifth, all who are disobedient to their parents or to others in authority over them. Sixth, all who violate human life or cherish hatred against their neighbor and refuse to be reconciled to him. Seventh, all who, either within or outside of holy wedlock, do not keep their bodies pure. Eighth, all who by stealing, greed, or extravagance lead a worldly life. Ninth, all liars, backbiters, and slanderers. Briefly, all who either in word or conduct show themselves to be unbelieving by leading an offensive life. While they persist in their sins, they shall not take of this food which Christ has ordained only for his believers. Otherwise, their judgment and condemnation will be the heavier. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We're also aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let us now consider for what purpose the Lord has instituted his supper, namely, that we should use it in remembrance of him. And we are to remember him in the following manner. First of all, let us fully trust that the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by the Father into this world, according to the promises made from the beginning to the fathers in the Old Testament, and that he assumed our flesh and blood. From the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life on earth, he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished eternally. By his perfect obedience, he has for us fulfilled all the righteousness of God's law. We remember in particular that the weight of the wrath of God caused by our sins pressed out of him sweat like drops of blood falling on the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he was bound, that he might free us from our sins. He suffered countless insults that we might never be put to shame. Though innocent, he was condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. He even let his blessed body be nailed to the cross, that he might cancel the bond which stood against us because of our sins. By all this he has taken our curse upon himself, that he might fill us with his blessing. On the cross he humbled himself in body and soul to the very deepest shame and anguish of hell. And he called out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? That we might be accepted by God and nevermore be forsaken by him. Finally, by his death and the shedding of his blood, he confirmed the new and eternal testament, the covenant of grace, when he said, it is finished. In order that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his last Passover, instituted the Holy Supper. He gave the bread and the cup to his disciples in remembrance of him. He taught us to understand that as often as we eat this bread and drink from this cup, we are reminded and assured of his hearty love and faithfulness towards us. It is a sure pledge that he's given his body and shed his blood for us. Otherwise, he would have suffered eternal death. We would have suffered eternal death. He nourishes and refreshes our hungry and thirsty souls with his crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As certainly as this bread is broken before our eyes and this cup is given to us, and we eat and drink in remembrance of him. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we learn that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross. It is the only ground for our salvation. Thereby he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true food and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has removed the cause of our eternal hunger and misery, which is sin, and obtained for us the life-giving Spirit. By this Spirit who dwells in Christ as the head and in us as his members, we have true communion with him and share in all his riches, life eternal, righteousness, and glory. By the same Spirit we're also united in true brotherly love as members of one body. For the Apostle Paul says, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. As one bread is baked out of many grains and one wine is pressed out of many grapes, so we all, incorporated in Christ by faith, are together one body. For the sake of Christ, who exceedingly loved us first, we shall now love one another, and shall show this to one another not just in words, but also in deeds. Finally, Christ has commanded us to celebrate the Holy Supper until he comes. And we receive at his table a foretaste of the abundant joy which he's promised, and look forward to the marriage feast of the Lamb when he'll drink the wine new with us in the kingdom of his Father. Let us rejoice and give him the glory, for the marriage feast of the Lamb is coming. May the almighty heavenly God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ help us in this through his Holy Spirit. Amen. To receive all this, let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and call upon him in true faith. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in this supper we cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit so that we may entrust ourselves more and more to your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that our contrite hearts may be nourished with his true body and blood, yes, with him who is the only heavenly bread, that we may not live in our sins, but Christ in us and we in him. Let us so truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace, that we do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing to us our sins, but providing us with all things for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us your grace, that we may take up our cross joyfully, deny ourselves and confess our Saviour. Let us in all tribulation await our Lord Jesus Christ, who will come from heaven to change our mortal body, to be like his glorious body, and take us to himself forever. Hear us through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory for ever. Amen. Let us now profess our Catholic undoubted Christian faith by singing together the Apostles' Creed. Brothers and sisters, in order that we may now be nourished with Christ, the true heavenly bread, we must not cling with our hearts to the outward symbols of bread and wine, but lift our hearts on high in heaven, where Christ our advocate is at the right hand of his heavenly Father. Let us not doubt that we shall be nourished and refreshed in our souls with his body and blood through the working of the Holy Spirit, as truly as we receive the holy bread and drink in remembrance of him. And at the preparation for the first table, we shall be singing from Psalm 36, verse 2.
Reach to the heights of heaven above.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 3. And we'll read the verses 16 and 17. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Let's sing from Psalm 108, verse 1.
Your mercy I cry.
The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read again from 1 John chapter 3, the verses 18 through 20. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Let's sing again from Psalm 108, verse 2. The bread which we break is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you, remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read the verses 21 and 22 of 1 John 3. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Let's sing verse 3 from Psalm 108.
Oh,
bread, which we break, is the communion with the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ was broken for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. The cup of blessing for which we give thanks is the communion with the blood of Christ. Take, drink from it, all of you. Remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was poured out for a complete forgiveness of all our sins. We read verse 23 of 1 John 3. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us his commandment. Let's sing from verse 5 of Psalm 108. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now nourished our souls at his table, let us together praise his holy name. Let everyone say in his heart, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Therefore my heart and my mouth shall proclaim the praise of the Lord from now on and forevermore. Amen. Let us give thanks. Merciful God and Father, we thank you that in your boundless mercy you've given us your only begotten Son as our mediator. We praise you that he is the sacrifice for our sins and our food and drink to life eternal. We thank you that you give us a true faith, through which we may share in such great benefits. Through your Son, you've instituted the Holy Supper for the strengthening of our faith. We earnestly ask you, faithful God and Father, that by your Holy Spirit this celebration may lead to our daily increase in true faith and fellowship with Christ, your beloved Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 13, verse 3. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.